Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. This is your first time here today or you haven't been with us in a while, we actually started a brand new series last week. It's called Can I Get a Witness Sharing Jesus with the World? And basically, it's about evangelism. And as I said that word, many of you were like, oh, you probably cringed in your seat. As you're thinking, oh, that word evangelism. And last week I talked about how evangelism can create a number of different experiences inside of us. Some of us think that's the guy on the corner downtown with the megaphone screaming and the huge billboard on. Maybe that's handing out tracts to people on the sidewalk. Maybe that's your job, John. That's why we pay you, so you'll go out and talk about Jesus with people. Right? It conjures up all kinds of things. It was interesting last week, I read an article about a guy, and he was a professor, and he asked his students to propose some ideas for his book on evangelism and the title, and one person put forward the title, Sharing Your Faith Without Losing Your Lunch. I thought that was pretty good, sharing your faith without losing your lunch. Well, we come with a lot of different ideas and preconceptions about what evangelism is. And in this series, what I want to do is do two main things. Is first, I want to debunk some of the myths that we have about evangelism, the ideas we have that we formed throughout our lives about what it means. And hopefully you'll see it in a way that's very natural and Jesus invites us into. The second thing is I want to equip us so that we are able to do that, so that we can go out and we can share with our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors who Jesus is and how much he loves them. And so that's really the goal of this series. Last week I talked about, though, before you even get out your front door, we have to get God's heart for the lost. And I talked about how over and over as you look in the Bible, you see God's incredible heart for those who are the furthest from him. And that really sharing our story with God is not about techniques. It's not about knowing a bunch of information. At the very beginning, it is about, do I have a heart inside of me that beats for people who don't know Jesus? Am I broken for people inside who do not know God and who walk and do a life without him? Does that hurt me in any way? And that's where it's got to start, that we get God's heart. Well, today I want to start off by doing a little show and not tell. You guys remember that show and tell, right, when you're younger? I think we can all think of that object maybe you brought to your class, your second grade class, and showed it off and showed it to all the people. Well, I want to do a little show and tell today. So, of course, I think you probably assume what I want to show you has got something to do with my two daughters. They are incredibly precious, and most of the things that I receive in my life in the last 11 years, at least, are from them. So, two things that really made a huge impact this last year. One was when they gave me this cutout. It got a little ripped, but my younger daughter drew this picture of Dad lifting weights. Right? I think, let me just read it so I make sure. So strong is the words. So obviously, they saw Dad working out, you know, and they're like, man, my dad is so ripped. That's not what they said, but we'll take it from there. And that was pretty cool. I have this up in my room to remember that from them. The other one is they made a keychain for me, and the keychain reads on the front, you hold the key to my heart. Precious, I know, isn't it? I know, isn't that awesome? And then on the back, do a little picture of Dad in here. I know you probably can't see it, but there's Dad and my one daughter, and then I heart my dad. And I had this over by my bedside table, and I look at it as I go to bed at night and see my daughter sitting there, you hold the key to my heart. It's really precious. But you know what? They are so awesome. And every time I look at those, they always remind me of my girls. They remind me of their love for me. They remind me how much I love them. And I wanted to share that with you today, a little bit of show and tell. You know, as I look at Jesus, though, and his ministry, it's not so much a show and tell as it is a grow and tell. A grow and tell. It's a transform and tell. What Jesus does in people's lives is he changes them, he transforms them, he grows them, and then the automatic response is telling. Is I've got to tell people about what happened inside of me and what Jesus did to me. One small example in Mark 1:17, Jesus says, and he encapsulates all this when he says to disciples, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. You see both of those dynamics right there in that. First is, I will make you. I will take you from who you are into someone different. I will transform you. And what are you going to do after that happens? I'll make you fishers of men. Basically, I'll make you tellers. I'll make you tellers who go out and tell people about me. And you see this then if you fast forward to the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to transform you guys. I'm going to do an incredible work inside of your hearts. And then what are you going to go do? You're going to go witness. You're going to go testify to what you've seen me do and what I've done in you out into your community, Jerusalem, into your city, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's a grow and tell strategy. I'm going to do a work in you, and then you're going to go tell people. These two are directly linked. You cannot have one without the other. When you have transformation, you'll always have telling. When you don't have transformation, you won't have telling. Those two go hand in hand together. So what I want to do today is I want to walk through three examples in the Bible of this, and then I want to talk about some observations that we can make from it, okay? So the first one is this, is in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I don't have these up on the screen because they're long passages, so I'm going to read them, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to it. You're welcome to. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So I'm going to read this, and then I want you to be thinking about that as I read about this transformation and then turning into telling, okay? And we'll see it in the passage. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin has been atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. He said, go and tell this people. And then he goes on. So what do you see in this passage? Well, you see Isaiah. You see him being confronted with not his moral standards for what he thinks a good life is, but he gets confronted with God's standards for what morality is and God's standards for holiness. And it's one thing to walk around in your life and have your own standard of what you think is good and right, but when you come up against God, you see his three words, woe is me. I'm ruined. And it reminded me a number of years ago, going to work, I wore a dress shirt and dress pants, and I'd wear a t-shirt under my shirt. And my wife at one point said to me, she's like, you need new t-shirts. Your t-shirts are getting dirty. And I'm like, no, they're not. These things are still good. I look good in these. These are good. And she's like, no, you need new t-shirts. And I was like, they're fine. But sure enough, my wife went out and bought me brand new t-shirts. So she gives them to me. One day I'm up in our bedroom and I'm putting my clothes away and I decide, you know what, I might as well open up the new t-shirts and just get them out and use them. And so I open up one of the new t-shirts and I put it on the bed and I say, you know, that's not even that white. It's not that much different from my old shirt. And so I grab my old t-shirt out of my drawer and I put it on the bed and I put it up next to it. Oh my goodness, my t-shirt looked disgusting. It had stains all over it. It was discolored. It was almost kind of tainted yellow now. It was so gross. You're probably like, why are you sharing this with us, John? But it was so gross. But why? Why? It's because I had to put it up against a different standard. And when I put it up against a perfect t-shirt, you saw the real condition of my t-shirt. And that's Isaiah's life. He puts it up against God and discovers, wow, my life looks unclean. Well, what happens? God comes and he puts a coal. In essence, he takes his shame and his guilt that he experiences from that, and then he transfers that guilt onto himself, and then he puts his perfection onto Isaiah, basically a foretaste of what Jesus would do for us. But what's the very next thing that happens? God says, whom shall we send? Whom shall we send to go out to Israel and preach about me and tell about me? And what does Isaiah do? Isaiah's like the school kid in the class who raised his hand. He's like, please call on me, call on me, call on me. Right? He's like, please send me, I'll go. He's so excited to go and to follow him. What do you see? You see transformation equals telling. Transformation equals telling. Okay, second example. Fast forward into the book of Mark, Mark 5. And this is about the guy who was possessed by a number, or actually about 2,000 demons. And I won't read through it because it's a really long one. I'll read a little bit at the end. But basically, Jesus comes onto this shore, and this guy comes running down. He's completely lost it. He's naked. He's screaming. He's going crazy. And we discover that he is possessed by all these demons. And his demons tell Jesus that they don't want to be taken out. But finally, they do, and Jesus sends them into a herd of pigs, and the pigs go rushing down a cliff and into the water. And it says that after that is that the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, he was dressed and in his right mind, and the people of that village were afraid. So he meets Jesus. Jesus heals this man, and then this man is there sitting in his right mind, healed, and following Jesus. What's interesting, though, is at the very end of the story, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is a group of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This guy gets his life transformed. What does he do? Tell. He goes, and it says he begs Jesus to go, I've got to go tell. And Jesus says, I don't want you to come with me. Go out, tell your family, and then go to these cities and tell all about me. Again, transformation results in telling. You know, I thought, can you imagine this guy's story? I mean, you know, he starts off his testimony to a group of people, and he starts off by saying, hey, guys, I was naked, and I'm running around a graveyard. And people are like, whoa, time out. That's not where I was thinking this testimony was going. Right? But then he starts telling about this story about Jesus. He says, you know, listen, I was totally crazy, and my family had rejected me, and my own community rejected me. And then it put me out in this place, and I was living alone, and people came out there, and they tried to help at one point, but then they stopped helping, and then in fact, they actually chained me up, and I'm out there chained up, and I'm scratching myself, and I basically have no hope for the future, and this man comes, and he sees me in my condition, and he comes, and then he rescues me, and if it wouldn't have been for him, I would have had no hope. I would have not had a life. I would have died in this graveyard, but he rescued me. And guess what? He can rescue you too. This man's story was a story of transformation, and then it was telling. Okay, the last example is the woman at the well. And this is in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. And again, this is a long one, so I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to summarize, and I'll tell you the end of it. But so Jesus meets this woman at this well. And she comes, and he talks with her for a little bit, and they get in this discussion around water. And Jesus keeps on inviting her to take part in what he calls living water, and she keeps thinking he's talking about physical water, getting more water to drink. But what Jesus is actually inviting her into is a life to follow him, referring to himself as living water. And he keeps on inviting her into that. So the woman finally says to Jesus, you know, what is this living water? And Jesus tells her to go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus then says to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that in the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem. And then Jesus talks to her about worshiping the true God in spirit and in truth. And I love it. The woman says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So don't worry about that. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. What an awesome moment. It says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then we skip over a couple of verses. It says, many of the Samaritans, the people in her village from that town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged to stay with him, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Can you imagine this woman saying, come and find, talk to this man who's told me everything I ever did? Which one of us would want to stand up on stage up here and tell about everything we have ever done? I don't, and I'm assuming you don't, right? But here's this woman who has been searching for something over and over and over and over in her life, and Jesus finally invites her into the one thing that will truly satisfy her, him. And she finds him, and she's transformed on the inside, and she goes and tells people, listen, you got to meet this guy. You got to meet Jesus. He knows everything about me, all the good and the bad, and he still loves me, and he forgave me, and he transformed me, and I'm a new person, and you've got to meet him. Again, transformation results in telling. And what you'll find is this pattern is over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible, is that transformation always results in telling. Jesus transforms and changes our hearts. Then the immediate desire we have is to go and tell people. We're going to watch a video about a man who was convicted about a truth in his life and then wanted to go out and tell people. Let's watch. Did you notice what he said at the beginning? He said, quote, something stirs within me. Something stirs within me. The reason that even started, I mean, how did he even get going out the door with that? It was because God did a work inside of his heart. He talked about that. He talked about that he realized and knew about his extreme wealth. And it wasn't just a concept he had in his mind that he heard about or something like that. It actually went from his head down to his heart and it changed him. And he said, I have to do something. I have to do something about this. Transformation always results in telling. I want to look at the three examples I gave and pull out three observations about transformation and telling. And the first is this, is the secret to telling is abiding. The secret to telling is abiding. Telling people about Jesus and sharing who he is with those around us is not ultimately about techniques, having a theological background, knowing all the right information. Those things do have their place. It is fundamentally about staying connected to Jesus. That is what it's about. Staying connected to Jesus, making sure my cord is plugged into the outlet so that there is power in my life, there is change in my life, and I have something to tell. It shows us then if I have a telling problem or a sharing problem, I really have an abiding problem. If I've got a boldness problem, I've got an abiding problem. I don't have a technique problem. I have an abiding problem. It is all about abiding. And you see this in the three examples I gave. Clearly, what even moved these people to go even say anything about Jesus was the fact that they have been transformed. Them abiding and finding themselves in Christ, that was the starting point. That was the genesis. That was the crouching to get ready to leap out to what they were going to do. The whole crouching thing, the whole getting ready thing was Jesus doing a work in their lives, and that's always the case. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. So the reality is actually we don't bring people anything. It's Jesus that brings everything. We're just simply connecting ourselves up to the vine to get something so we have something to share. Otherwise, you have nothing to share with anybody. It all comes from him. Why is this so important? I want to just point out a couple reasons why it's so important to abide in Jesus, to tell about Jesus. The first is that it's God who changes people's lives. We don't. John 6:44 is really helpful with this. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It couldn't get any clearer. We don't bring anybody to Jesus unless God is already working in their hearts. God must be stirring in their hearts, softening their hearts, speaking and working in their hearts before they'll make any progress towards hearing about Jesus. So it is all God in that respect. The second is that's where all the power comes from. When you actually abide in Jesus and you connect yourself with Christ and you spend time with Christ and you allow Christ to change you, you don't just become informed, you become transformed. That's when you've got power. That's when your life is powerful and there's stuff coming out of it into other people's lives, is when you're involved and connected to the vine. The third thing is, without having Jesus mold and shape me, I may still tell people about Jesus, but I won't have the right words at the right time. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that you had the right words at the right time for someone? It wasn't just that you had a scripture to say or you had, some truth about God to say, but the person and the life that they were living and just the exact moment that they were in, it's the perfect thing that you had to say at that perfect moment, which is what they heard, and it went straight into their heart. Have you guys been there? I think we all have, right? And that only comes, though, when you abide in Jesus. You've got to be connected with him so he can give you that and you can be attentive and alert to that, to the right thing at the right moment. It's not just a blanket sharing it. It's the right thing for the right person at the right time. And the fourth is this, is abiding is so crucial because you have to have something to tell people. Jesus says in Acts 8, you'll go out and be witnesses in the world. What is there to witness about if I haven't been abiding? What am I going to tell anybody about? And the truth is, yes, you could tell people, biblical truths, or you could tell people about a scripture, or you could share a defense of Christianity, and all those things are great and wonderful, but what people need is to hear the Bible in real life. They need to hear the Bible lived out in you. They need to see it in flesh, not just random concepts or things that are out here. They need to see it in your life. It's important to remember that God didn't drop a book on our earth 2,000 years ago. He didn't send us a postcard. He sent us a person. He didn't just tell us the message. He became the message. And we're called to the same thing. You don't tell people the message. You are the message. You are the message to people. And that's so important when God is doing something in your life, isn't it? When he's working on you and transforming you and convicting you and he's doing things. And and I know, you've got something inside this fire that I've got to tell people. There's something to tell. And it's both old and new, right? It's both, it's telling stories about my life 30 years ago and how Jesus changed me then. I thought about that song we had this morning about walking out of the grave. And I thought 19 years ago, I walked out of the grave and I haven't looked back, right? Isn't that awesome? And we should celebrate that. And some of us can tell stories about 30 years ago, I walked out of the grave and now I know Christ. And those are awesome. We've got to tell those. But what about now? What about now? Do you have a story now? Do you have a story today? And the truth is, I think that's more applicable for us who've been Christians for a long time, 30, 40, 50 years. We often have stories about Jesus 30 years ago, but sometimes we struggle with stories about Jesus now changing my life, now conforming me, now dealing with things in my life. It's both old stories and new stories. Each week I do a Skype with a group of pastors that are part of our denomination. the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we're all over the place. There's a couple of guys down in Oregon. There's one guy over in Hawaii who claims he was called to ministry in Hawaii. All of us highly doubt that. We make fun of him whenever we Skype. And anyways, but we get on there. What it is each week we Skype, and we have a leader, and during that week we have an assigned reading. And we all do our reading, and then when we get together, we all share, the question always is, what really stuck out to you? Where was maybe God getting your attention in what we all read this week? And then we all go through and we all share this thing, okay, this is what stuck out to me, here I think is what God might be saying to me, and we all do that. And then at the end of that, our leader, this woman, she picks one of us to drill down with. So she picks one and says, okay, let's talk more about that. So she lets us unpack what's going on. And really, we're learning this whole process about discipleship, about how you help people understand their lives and what's going on, and you help them unpack it and realize what they're believing about God that's off and how they can rearrange their beliefs to line up with who God really is, and then how you're going to respond to that. And so then she drills down with someone, and then at the end of that, she says to anyone else, did anything in what that person said or we said I stick out to you? And so we all at the end have a chance to say, oh yeah, when you guys were talking and watching, something really stuck out to me. Well, about 2 weeks ago, we were doing ours, and she drilled down with this one guy in our group. And at the end of it, after he ended talking with her about 25 minutes, she says, anyone else have anything that stuck out to them? And I said, yeah, something stuck out to me. And I said, you know, he was talking, when you were talking with him, about he felt the need sometimes that he had to perform for God. And I said, that phrase really stuck out to me. And I said, I think because I find that in me, that I find oftentimes a need to perform for God. And I said, actually, what I felt God was saying to me is that what I think sometimes about him is that he's let down in me. And he is disappointed in me. And I said, I find that. And I said, I know intellectually that's not true. I understand that. But in my heart and the way I function, I see that lived out in my life. I see that sometimes I function from him being disappointed with me. Or I think that. And it's oftentimes because I go about a week and I know the things I should be doing in that week, and I find myself not doing some of them. I find myself once again in the area where I'm trying to grow and work on, and God gives me opportunity to work on that and grow on that, and I don't. And I drop the ball. And sometimes I go to the place of thinking that God's shaking his head, looking down at me, saying, John, again. And the lady said to me, she said, you know what, John? She said, I want you this week. She says, here's your assignment. You just watch how you interact with your two daughters. She said, I want you to watch your daughters and see what they do and how they act. And when they make mistakes and fail, I want you to watch how you respond to them and how you love your daughters and how you care for your daughters. And when they're making mistakes, and you're there for them. And I'm thinking, I can see where this is going. You know, you're wanting me. And as I start thinking about what she said, I'm thinking about me and my love for my daughters. And during the week, how they obviously make a number of mistakes and blow up with all these kind of things. And yet the whole time, I love them so dearly. And she said that. And I said, you know what's so funny about that? I said, yesterday morning, I put a note in my youngest daughter's lunch. And I said, I haven't done this in months, and I've been thinking a lot about it. And I finally put a note in her lunch. And I said, and I put the note, all I said was one thing. And I said, you are more loved than you will ever know, Dad. And she heard that, and she goes, John, I think that note was for you. And tears started coming to my face. And I just could hear God saying that to me. John, you're more loved than you'll ever know. And I was like tears pouring down. I could not believe it. And it went from my head knowing that to my heart. And it was like God just started breaking apart these lies inside of me that he's disappointed in me and that he's a loving father who's there for me. And he's got grace for me. He's got forgiveness for me. And that just started to transform me inside. But here's the thing. Do you know what the first thought is I had right after that? The very first thought? I have to go tell someone. That's the very first thought. I've got to go tell someone. Why did I think that? Because when God transforms our heart, the automatic response is, I've got to tell. I thought people have got to know about a God who loves them so much, about a God who has a tsunami crashing kind of love to pour over them. I've got to tell people this. I've got to. But that only comes when we abide in Christ, when we abide in Jesus. Okay, the second thing is this, I observe, is that God transforms us when we get honest. God transforms us when we get honest. You know, I looked at all those three examples, and in all three examples, all three people got ruthlessly honest with God. Ruthlessly honest with him. Let's just take Isaiah. Isaiah, when he's confronted with God, right? He confesses and realizes his immoral words. But get this, it's not really his words, is it? Because the New Testament says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isaiah didn't have a mouth problem, he had a heart problem. And his honest condition of his heart got exposed before God. And he showed God, this is who I really am. And God transformed him. The guy who was possessed with the demons, right? Like that guy can hide his honest condition. I mean, that guy's running around naked in a graveyard. You're not going to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes like you're going to trick him. I mean, he sees you in your exact state you are. I am broken and messed up, and it's obvious. That guy had no way of hiding it and was totally honest before Jesus. The woman at the well, what did she say? What's the thing she said? He knows everything about my life. How much more honest does it get? He knows every single thing I've done. The things I've never told anybody, he knows. And what you see is these people got so honest with God. And it made me realize that the place where we finally see true transformation, and not so much in my behavior, but in my heart, is why when I get uncomfortably honest with God, when I get uncomfortably honest with God. So let me ask you, are you avoiding getting honest with God? Are you avoiding getting honest with him? Just getting real. The irony is that the very place where we try and avoid honesty with God is the exact place where he wants to transform us. And the exact place that he will use that for you to go tell people. I find that all the time. The place that I was so tentative about telling God, even though he already knew it, or hiding it from him, the minute that I did that, that was the very place where he wanted to do a great work inside of me, and then for me to go tell people it. There's something fundamentally powerful about God transforming the real me, not the me I want everyone to see, not the me I craft and create and fashion for everyone to like. God can't transform that. He can transform the real me, the person with all of the issues and struggles. That's the person he wants to transform, and that's only when he can transform you. It's got to be the makeup off, the person waking up in the morning, hair all over, all that. It's got to be that person, which was funny because this last week on Friday morning, my office is freezing cold during the week. Same with Leah, our office manager. Her office is freezing cold. And so a lot of times what I'll do during the week is I'll go up really early in the morning, like at 7 a.m., and I'll go up and I'll flip on the heat, and then I'll go back home and shower and do all my stuff and then come back up and the office is warm. Well, this last week on Friday morning, my kids left with my wife. They took off to go somewhere, and it was like 7 a.m., and I thought, okay, I'm going to run up really quick and go turn on my heat, come back home, and then do my thing. So I run out to the car. My car is parked out on the street. And so I run out there in my Thor pajamas. And, you know, my hair is all over the place. I don't know what shirt I was wearing. It was crazy. I run out there. I run right around the hedges to the car. And guess what? There's a woman walking her dog. And she's right there. And I just stop. And I was like, uh-oh. And she looks at me and the woman goes, whoa. She goes, are you going to work like that? Speaking of honesty, I was like, yep, I am. Is there a problem with that? And I was like, no. And I looked down, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, my Thor pajamas. And I was like, no, I'm not going to work like this. And I said, I just have to run a really quick errand. And she's like, you're going to run an errand looking like that? It's getting worse and worse. I'm like, well, I'm not going to say, I'm going to turn the heat on in my office, and I'll be right back, okay? Just drop it. And, but she tells me, too, she said, you know, it's so funny. She said, my husband once went to Home Depot in his pajamas. She said he forgot they were on. He went, got in the car and went to Home Depot and shopped around in his pajamas. She said, so it's not that bad. You've got your Thor pajamas on. God wants to see the real me. The Thor pajama, hair everywhere, you. That's what he wants. That's what he wants to transform. He can't transform the imaginary you. He can't transform the imaginary you. He can transform the real you. That's what he wants to transform. Okay, the last one is this. The last one is a fire in my bones. A fire in my bones. You know, as you look at all three of these, the first one, I want to go over them just again quickly. With Isaiah, you see his guilt and sin were taken away, right? When the coal gets brought to him and basically his guilt gets put on God, God's perfection gets put on him. And he gets transformed inside. And then all of a sudden, God asks, who will I send? And what did Isaiah do? Did Isaiah walk over and say, gosh, if I don't make eye contact, he won't call on me, right? If I keep my head down and I stay distracted, he won't call on me, right? No, he raises his hand, like I say, he's like the school kid, like, please call on me, please call on me. I gotta go, right? He's screaming, send me, I'm ready. There's a fire in him. God didn't have to tell Isaiah to go. He wanted to go. You couldn't stop him from going. It was burning inside of him. In Mark 5 with the demoniac, after it happens, what does it say he did? The word used in the passage said he begged Jesus to go. He begged him. He came up and he's like, listen, you're so awesome, and what you're doing is so awesome, I got to be a part of this. Please take me with you, please. And Jesus, in fact, does tell him to go. He does tell him. But rather than him having to tell him to start something, it's really Jesus redirecting his already given passion. The guy's already passionate about telling the lost. Jesus has to just to redirect it. He doesn't have to be told to go. He wants to go. And the woman at the well, what does the woman at the well do, it said? It said at the end of the conversation, she got up, left her water jar, and went back into the city. Did Jesus tell her to go do that? No. She got up and just did it. She was so transformed and so changed, she got up and went back and told everyone about Jesus. These are two completely different motivations. I'm either told to go tell, or you can't stop me to go tell. Those are two different motivations. Which one are you? Which one are you? You know, I worked for a financial company my first year out of college, New England Financial, and largely my job was not so much financial products like retirement, that was some of it, but it was selling life insurance. So I was the life insurance salesman guy. And you know what? Excuse me. What was so difficult about that job and the tension that it created was that the company had all these different products that they wanted you to sell, but it oftentimes was not what the client needed, right? And so it produced this tension that you always experience, having to go and work with people. And the company was encouraging you to sell all these products because why? Because they made a lot more money. But it's not what was best for the client. So I constantly fought this tension. And the truth is that my boss and those in the company had to tell me to go out and sell the insurance. Why? Well, one, I didn't believe in it. Not in the whole philosophy of life insurance. I didn't believe in the specific products that they were trying to sell people and the way that we had to sell them to people and for people who didn't even need them. And so they had to continue to tell me and tell me and tell me to go out and do this. Well, what does that do? Well, there was no fire in me. There was no passion in me. There was no desire in me. There was no heart to go share this with people. It was all just telling. And that sometimes is the case for some of us, is rather than an engine inside of us that burns to share the gospel, we've got to be told to go share the gospel. And you have to be told to go share something when you really don't want to, you don't believe in it, or you have no desire for it. It's an outward force pressing in rather than an inward force pressing out. And what you see in all three people is the latter one. It's an inward transformation that pushes me out. It's not something on the outside pushing in. The outward force is driven by obligation, duty, and responsibility. The inward force is driven by thankfulness, passion, and love. Outward motivation comes about by religion. Inward motivation comes about by the gospel. Outward motivation says, do I have to? Inward motivation says, when can I go? Outward motivation stops at the first sign of difficulty. Inward motivation withstands threats, barriers, laws, and even death can't stomp it out. Inward motivation means my heart has been changed. Outward motivation means my behavior has been changed. Outward motivation seeks to please people. Inward motivation seeks to please God. Outward motivation only lasts a while. Inward motivation lasts a lifetime. Outward motivation is compelled by duty. Inward motivation is compelled by love. Outward motivation ends in tiredness and guilt. Inward motivation ends in joy and excitement. And outward motivation produces slaves. Inward motivation produces sons. Which one are you? In Jeremiah 20, 8 through 11, he says this, whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more about him, I'm not talking about Jesus anymore, I'm done. He says, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. His word is in me like a heart, in my heart, like a fire shut up in my bones. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Telling only happens when there's transformation. It only happens when there's transformation. The more transformation, the more telling. The less transformation, the less telling. So I ask you, is Jesus changing? Not so much informing, is he changing your life? Let's pray. God, my hope today is that we don't walk out of here feeling guilt. We don't walk out of here saying, you know what, again, if I'm honest, I don't know if I could say there's a fire inside of me that's burning. And Lord, again, the temptation is to want to go. It's to want to do something, right? It's to want to have to do something so I can get this. But I want us again to encourage us, it's not about doing. It's about being. It's about being. It's about stopping, and it's about surrendering, and it's about putting myself before you, and it's about getting honest. And just saying, Lord, I want to have a fire in my heart for people, but I don't. And I recognize, Lord Jesus, it starts with you doing a work in my life. So before I ever go out and tell, I put myself before you and I ask you, Lord, where in my heart, where in my life, where do you need to do a work? Where am I prohibiting and stopping that? Where do you want to do a work in my life right now, Jesus? And I pray and encourage us to surrender ourselves, to give ourselves to Jesus in that place and say, I am yours. Do what you've got to do, because I want to have a message to tell. I want to have something to say. I want to have a fire in my bones that you can't stop. I want to have an inward motivation that propels me every minute of every day. Lord Jesus, put that fire inside of our hearts. Put that fire inside of our church. Let us be that kind of burning church that you cannot stop. Lord Jesus, thank you, because you're the one that does it. You're the one that does it. Do it today in us. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.